Men's breakfast this Saturday. Amen. What time? 9 o'clock up at DeVecchio's. Look at that. We believe. Praise the Lord. How's everybody doing today? I waited for you. Yep. I waited. And nobody came. I needed my drive shoveled. I mean, just because you only get 5 inches down here, we're sitting under 24, and I could have used some help. Actually, my neighbor came up and plowed me out twice, actually three times, twice on, what day did it come in, Thursday? Yeah, Thursday, and once on Friday. And so what a blessing that was. But then, like a simpleton, I got out and I had to shovel a little bit too. Oh, the Lord is good. Amen. Does anybody need a Bible this morning? Go like this. You need one? Everybody? Okay. I see that hand, Lou Ann. This is the third message from what we call the disciples' prayer. Actually, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's a prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples as an outline on certain elements that would be included in our prayer. It's given in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. And we've looked at two aspects of this. Our Father, which art in heaven, and hallowed be thy name. And now this morning we're going to look at thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now in looking at this outline, Jesus, in his disciples drawing near to the Lord, he taught them, first of all, that our focus is on our Father, which art in heaven. And this right off the bat tells us of a personal and intimate relationship that we as believers, as children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, are to have with our Lord. That he is in heaven reminds us that he is different than our earthly fathers, no matter how good a relationship one had or has with their earthly fathers. This relationship is incomparable, or is it uncomparable? I don't know what the word is. It is you can't compare it. There's no way to compare it. But it also causes us to focus on our Lord's holiness, or God's holiness, his majesty, and his power as he's sitting upon the throne of heaven. It brings us to a place of adoration and a place of reverence, a place of worship and praise, and a place of thanksgiving. Hallowed be thy name. And you know what? I just have to quote from the King James. I can't get used to any other translation when saying, quote unquote, the Lord's Prayer. So hallowed be thy name. And though we come boldly, that word boldly just means we come without fear, but we do come in awe before his throne. We come before the throne of our Father which art in heaven. And it's kind of like we do as children to our human fathers, you know, we see them as bigger than life. And so we come in awe of them many times. But this is really special. We come in, we come boldly, but we come also in awe to give reverence to his name, which is, as we are told in the scripture, a name above all names. And so now this brings us then to the next part, or the next thing that Jesus focuses on, which is the purpose of God. We focused on him as a person. We've focused upon his holy name and come with adoration to him. And now we focus on the purpose of God, which is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, as we continue just to move through this prayer, this outline for prayer, Lord, as we approach your throne of grace, We pray, Lord, that these elements, these aspects of prayer, God, would indeed be a part of our prayer as we approach your throne. We are so thankful, Lord, that you have given us, Lord, the great privilege to come boldly under your throne of grace, to obtain mercy, to find grace to help in time of need, and that we can come at any time just to let our requests be made known unto you, Lord. And you always hear our prayer, and you answer our prayer, Lord. And you love your children so much, and we are so thankful, Lord. We are just so blessed, God, that we can come, Lord, just boldly to you. And in awe at the same time. Lord, as we look at this now, your purpose for us, Lord, and for your purpose in heaven, we pray, Lord, that we would understand that as we do come to your throne of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So now we've drawn near to God, and we're into his very presence. And we've come with praise and thanksgiving and adoration in our hearts. And now we are directed to his rule and his reign upon the earth. And this is really what every child of God is looking forward to and waiting for when this world is back in the hands of the one who created it. Amen? This is our Lord's world, but man obviously has been put in charge clear back in Genesis chapter 3, but we wait for that day and we look with anticipation to that day when Jesus Christ rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords upon this world that he created. So notice how everything so far has focused upon Jesus. And we have too much stuff here. There we go. I'll be right back. I like having you in the front row, Gail. Yeah. No matter what goes on, she's a happy camper. So true prayer must always be understood in these terms. This is, when we pray, it's not my will to be done in heaven, but it's for God's will to be done upon the earth. That's probably not the reason many times that we approach the throne of God. Most of the time, it's probably about our needs and our wants. But it is true as believers, as children of God, when we come before our Father in heaven, it's for us to focus on his need and what he desires and what he wants. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, you know, the Lord is concerned about our needs. He cares about us. He is the good shepherd, as we're taught in Scripture. So he's concerned with us. And Jesus even says, your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ever even ask. Do you ever think about that? I mean, that is one of the most awesome things to really consider when it comes to our Father who is in heaven. He knows our needs before we ever ask of him. Paul reiterates this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, when he says, he shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But before we get to that part next week, we're taught here to keep the bigger picture in view, and that is the purpose of God for this earth. And it's for his kingdom to be established when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes to this earth to rule and reign as he does in heaven. Our psalm this morning that we just read, what a powerful, powerful psalm. This world will never be the same when Jesus comes to rule and reign. And to that, I hope we can say, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yes, indeed. Can you imagine what this world is going to be like? Yes, he is going to be a dictator, even as Psalm 2 said. He is going to rule with a rod of iron. But what an awesome thing when our God comes to restore And this world is restored back to its rightful ruler, to the one who created it, where all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness will be put down. There won't be any more of what we see going on today. But this whole world will be brought into submission and under his authority. And to me, that will be refreshing. That will be refreshing. It won't be a world in chaos any longer. And tell me, the world that we live in today is not a world that is living in chaos. So what a day that will be. So our prayer is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this should be the hope and the desire and the prayer of every believer every day that we wake up. Do we have that thought in mind when we wake up in the morning, or do we just look out and listen to the birds chirping and see the sun popping up, you know, and, oh, it's a beautiful day, you know. But we should have this thought in mind when we approach the throne of God, that his will would be done on heaven, or on earth as it is in heaven. And I hope that's the focus of your prayer, the anticipation of Jesus' rule and reign of righteousness upon this earth. This obviously is the ultimate purpose of God for this world, and therefore it should be, without question, the central focus of our prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, when we pray this petition, what is it exactly that we are praying? And I believe that it can be understood in maybe three ways: past, present, and future. Remember the message of John the Baptist and our Lord. Their message was repent. And they said at that very particular time, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, chapter 4, verse 17. So in this respect, in a very unique way, it's already taken place with the coming of our Lord at his first coming. As Jesus was walking among the people, in Mark chapter 1, Mark tells us, verse 15, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And what is the gospel? The good news of God in Jesus Christ. And he came that first time. And so it is past. Yes, but later Jesus would make a very interesting statement when he was questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom would be established, or when the kingdom would come. And in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 21, he said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see, here it is, see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you, present, right then and there. Now, some suggest that the word within is better translated as maybe what we suggested for the past, that there, the kingdom being Jesus coming, and he is in their midst, which would suggest the same meaning that we just gave. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, here and he was walking upon the earth. But no, that's not what he was saying there. It means exactly what it says. The kingdom of heaven is within you, meaning it is at once present in the hearts and the lives of believers, everyone who has believed the gospel and who has called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, regardless of their generation. In that sense, the kingdom of heaven is present today in our hearts and lives. Pretty amazing, huh? Pretty awesome. Come on, let me hear you. Hallelujah. All right, amen. Who said that? Did you? So it's not just something, as the religious leaders of Jesus' day would soon discover, that's necessarily seen in a physical way. You see, they were looking for outward signs. They were looking for the king to come and to overthrow the Roman suppression and oppression of rule at that particular time. And Jesus says, no, it's not exactly like that. It's not going to be outward signs. Instead of, it's going to, with an external, something that's externally visible. The kingdom is essentially spiritual, is what he's saying. It's in one's heart if it's present at all. And then it will be seen openly in our lives. In our lives as believers, those of us who have come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the kingdom is within you. Paul is, said basically the same thing when he said in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not food or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." It's something that happens when that change has taken place in our lives because we have opened our heart to Christ. We have allowed him to come in and to mold and to shape and to conform us into the image of his Son. And so we are seeing things as he sees things. We are being molded and shaped to reflect the love of God in Jesus Christ to this world of darkness. So when we pray thy kingdom come, what we are praying is that his kingdom and his rule and reign that is established in the heart and the life of the believer will be established in the hearts of every man. They will see something that they want that is so much that they'll see something that they just have to have it. Now we know that because of man's free will, this is not going to happen. We know that it's not going to happen in that way where every single person will believe the good news and the gospel of God in Jesus Christ. Some are just going to try and figure it out with their mind and say, I just can't come, I can't embrace that, I can't come close to that, and it'll pass on from them. But this is what it is when people would see us walking and living our lives and our lifestyle on a daily basis, that it would be something that they would want and that everyone would want to come and to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, it's important to know that Jesus' rule and reign upon this earth is not something that is going to evolve. That is an eschatological teaching that Christ is going to come and reign after Christians have established peace and righteousness upon the earth by spreading the gospel. That is a post-tribulation, post-millennial theology position. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus himself will establish his rule and his reign of righteousness at his second coming, even as we read in Psalm 2 and we read in the book of Revelation. But in the meantime, because the kingdom of God is within us, Jesus is ruling and reigning in our lives, we are to pray for the future reign of Christ when he indeed will rule and reign and govern over all of the earth. And this, of course, looks forward to the millennium that Psalm 2 and Revelation 2:27 speak of and tells us that Jesus' rule will be a dictator. He will be a dictator, and his rule will be a rule of rod of iron, where he will put down all sin and enforce all obedience to God's will. The millennium is that thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth, and it will be followed by the creation of the new heaven and the new earth, and his eternal kingdom will be established, and of that there will be no end. Think about that for a minute. Is that big? I mean, is that big? It's more than my little peanut brain can fathom. You know, as much as I try, I can't fathom what that's going to be like. But that's what the Bible tells me. It tells me that eye has not seen and ear has not heard the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But then the verse goes on, as I told you a couple weeks ago, that God has revealed to us in such an intimate way. We get a little glimpse of just what it is to be in heaven, you know, and to be with our Lord. But that's forever. When we cross that line, when we leave this earth, that is what our hope is, you know, from that day on. You know, it'll never be about this place anymore. It'll be about being with our King, with our God, with our Savior, with our Lord, forever and ever and ever. And I hope that brings joy to your heart. I pray that that brings anticipation to your heart. I mean, it's just something that is so big. But along with that, there will be no distinction at that time between His rule in heaven and His rule on earth. Now, one other point that I want to make here, contrary to what some insist on teaching, we are not in the millennium now. That is another false eschatological teaching called amillennialism. And there are some verses. Turn to Isaiah with me that really tell us clearly, if you read your Bible and you read about that time, the millennial reign of Christ, that there is absolutely no way. But the amillennials believe that, you know, this was all filled, you know, in the past, and we're in the millennium. Boy, if this is the millennium right now. But, well, somebody said, you know, that God has given Satan a pretty long chain. You know, I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 2. I'm going to read a few verses from Isaiah, and it's interesting that this is a book that gets strangely put down by the Jewish people a lot. You know, when it begins to speak of the millennial reign and Christ's reign and rule. But in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, we read, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days," and that's what he would be speaking of, "that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways, and shall walk in His paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and He shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn anymore." We're not even close to that right now. Maybe we're getting close, but we're not there. There will be a 7-year period of time that will intervene here. Turn over to chapter 35, verse 10. And again, these are just a few verses, and if you look at the headings of your chapter in my Bible, it talks about that these are the times of the day of the Lord and the millennial reign of Christ. Isaiah 35:10 says, "The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and singing and sighing shall flee away." Amen. Turn over to Isaiah 65. And Isaiah, as you can plainly see from chapter 2, here we are now to the next to the last chapter of Isaiah. So with all of the judgment that is coming upon the nation Israel, God always gives them that little bit of hope. He shows them that little bit of time at the end. And Isaiah 65:25 says, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Amen? Praise the Lord. These passages are not speaking about today, but one day, and I believe very soon, when Jesus is coming to establish His kingdom upon the earth, His millennial reign, when Jesus will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It will not be able to be compared to any kingdom of the world or anything that even resembles this present world system. For as Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not from here," John 18:36. No. The kingdom of the world today is ruled by Him who is known as the prince of this world and the god of this age, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, whose reign of terror over the hearts and the souls of man will one day be crushed. Jesus' kingdom and his reign upon this earth will be absolutely and completely new. And that's why we're told here to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then Satan, who has blinded men and women to the truth of God in Jesus Christ, will himself bow before the throne of the one true living God. And he too will declare that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the glory of God. And it's then that these things that break our hearts today, the sickness that so takes over our lives, that we're vulnerable to today, that even brings heartbreak when it brings death. The hurtful things that man does to his fellow man, the drugs, the alcohol, the violence and other things, the gambling and the pornography that leads to broken homes and divorces, the murders, the rapes, the child and wife abuse, abortions, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on and on today. Those will be gone when Jesus comes to rule and to reign. And what a peace that should bring to our hearts. But today, far too often, we see the despondency. And we see the despair that comes when men and women are robbed of even any reason for living, causing them to lose hope for tomorrow, and they give up on life. And we read of suicides and tragic events such as that. But all these will be done away with when the coming king comes to establish his rule and reign, when his kingdom has come, kingdom of heaven has come to earth. Oh, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I want to point out a problem that some people have with this when we pray, "Your will be done." And there are those who, they say in their heart, because God is sovereign, which means that he is sitting upon the throne of heaven. He's calling the shots of eternity and eternal life. If he is sovereign, his will is going to happen anyway. Why do I need to pray? But you see, when we pray a prayer such as, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," whether we pray it by word or whether we pray it by the thoughts of our hearts, what are we doing? What are we saying when we pray this? Are we trying to do anything other than really summon and ask for God's will to be done upon this earth that is in such chaos today? You know, what we're doing when we pray, "Thy will be done," is that God's will would become not only our will, but that his will would be done here upon this earth. That his will would prevail over all the earth as it does in heaven, where Jesus is now being worshipped and adored. And he is being loved, where everyone is in willful and humble obedience to his will. That's what we're praying for when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." When we pray this prayer, what are some of the practical things that we might be praying for? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, we're praying for purity in our lives. We're praying for purity in our lives. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." We talked about this when we looked at 1 Thessalonians a few years ago. I don't know. Right? Long time ago now. But it was really pretty close. But God wants purity in our lives and faithfulness to be a part of our lives. We also pray that all mankind would be thankful, but we, as believers, would be thankful people. Are we thankful? Are we thankful people? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So God's will is that we would be thankful people. You know, there's so much today that we can become overwhelmed with in this life. And I pray that God would help us to be ever thankful with the riches of His grace that He has bestowed upon us in His Son. The forgiveness of sin. The hope that we have of eternity with Him and His continual blessings upon our lives and upon His church and His people. If God's people would have this as the center of our daily walk, what a powerful, powerful testimony we would have. But the truth is, Christians can find just as much to complain about as those in the world. And you know what this does? This causes those who are looking upon our lives in the world today to wonder and say, what's so special about being a Christian? What's so special? They act just like we do. There's no difference. Why should I become a Christian? But we need to focus on the things that God is doing in our lives and that He's done in our lives and the hope that we have of what He is about to do in our lives when He comes to rule and reign upon this earth, when Thy kingdom, His kingdom in heaven is the same as His kingdom when upon this earth is the same as it is in heaven. Why does the world look at us? And why does the world say, why should I become a Christian? What's so different about them? What's different about your life? What's so different about your life that and my life as well, I'm not pointing my finger at you. I got three pointed back at me when I'm pointing a finger at you. But what is different? What is that that marks our lives as being different in this world? The Bible says we're in this world, but we're not of it. But the pressure's on, and I know the pressure's on this day to conform to this world, but that's not what the Bible teaches, as we'll see in just a second. We need to be thankful for the things that God is doing among us. Remember what Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 said, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer, supplication, and with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. You see, what happens when the world looks at us and they see us being just like them rather than somebody different, what it is we've got our eyes off of Jesus. We've got our eyes off of Jesus. And so that's what they're seeing. But we need to be careful. And we need to be thankful as He works in our lives, as He works in the lives of those in this fellowship, as He works together to show forth, you know, as we work together to show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of the darkness of this world and the deception of this world, we need to focus on a few things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I'll tell you what they are as you're going to read them with me. Philippians 4, 8. And that's right after He said, be anxious for nothing. But now He's going to tell us what to focus on as Christians, as believers. These are the things that are important. These are the inspired words of the apostle. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, won't you read this out loud with me? I'll wait. I can hear those computers turning right now. Oh, those are the pages of your Bible, I know. Philippians 4, 8. Read this with me out loud. Whatever things are true, are we there? Whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Isn't that a beautiful verse? What a beautiful, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Scott and I wrote a song that's on In My Father's House that came right from these verses. If you haven't heard it, take a listen. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So just going about and doing good, what a simple will of God for our life. Just doing good, making our lives count, looking at the, you know, looking for places to come alongside someone and just encourage them and hopefully let our light shine enough that they'll be moved to want to know the God that we serve and the God that we love. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul tells us how to go about these things in our lives. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12. As he just amplifies what Peter said about, this is the will of God, going about doing good. And here's how we do it. Paul tells us how to do it. See, you've got to put the whole package together. The whole package is one. And so Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. Oh, that's a tough one, isn't it? It's tough. The pressure, I understand that the pressure is on us. It's on us at the job. It's on us in your neighborhood. The pressure is on us wherever we go to be like them. Because when we stand apart from them, then we are ostracized in a way. But you know what? I would rather stand for Jesus Christ any day of the year and stand opposed and contrary to this world and the ways of this world, knowing that I have been allowed by God to be trusted with the gospel, even so I speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tries my heart. Amen? Amen. So do not be conformed. This is something you see that he says that we are to do. When we have been born again, before we had the Spirit of God living in us, we were incapable of going any other way except the way that the wind blows and which way the world was going to take us. And we conformed to this world, but now with the Spirit of God living within us, we can say, no. You know, I always laughed, well, I didn't laugh, but when that, you know, just say no to drugs, you know, That's impossible almost to do to the person that doesn't have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Just say no. No. Now, can I please try something? You know, and look what's happening to the world today. Look what's happening in Colorado. Look what's happening in Washington. Look what's happening around the world today, you know, with drugs, you know. You get just a little bit, a little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. And you know what? The next thing, it'll be the next one. And it'll be a next one. It'll be another one. To where this world that we think is in chaos today is going to be just something there's no way we could ever imagine where this world is heading. Be not conformed to this world, something that we are told to do, and we as believers, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you can do it. Because God will do it through you. He will give you the wherewithal to say no and then to stand your guard and not be drawn in. But apart from that, it's impossible. But Paul's talking to believers, and he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen? The people of God's kingdom are a called out people to proclaim the praises of Him who has called us out of the darkness into His marvelous, marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. So there should be a light that is shining from us. Something that reflects our Lord and Savior, that the world can see, so that there is no confusion when they look at our lives. When the decisions that we make line up with what the Bible says. This should be the manual that we follow in our life. This should be what guides us as the Holy Spirit illuminates that word in our heart and causes us to walk the walk of faith while we're here. But there should be a light that shines. We're representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. If you have taken the name of Christian upon your life, then you are representing Him to this world. And it should be in a way that He receives all glory and all honor and all praise. Even as Jesus said when the Holy Spirit would come, said He will not speak of Himself, but He will speak of Me. And He will lead you into all truth. And then it goes on to say there in John 16 that He will glorify Me. And that's what we're to do with our lives. We're to glorify Him. People were to look at our lives and see that His kingdom has come upon our lives, upon our families. Right now, today. There's one other thing that I know is the will of the Father. And that is that none would perish. And yes, it is God who has to draw men to Himself. But did you ever think that He would use you to do that? That He would use you as He's drawing men unto Himself. But it's God's desire that none would perish, but that all would come to saving faith in Christ. And so we pray for His kingdom, the kingdom of His glory, anticipating and waiting patiently for it. We pray for loved ones and we pray for friends to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, to humble themselves before Him and to know Him in a personal and intimate way, that His kingdom would come and rule in their hearts, even as they see it rules in our heart and in our lives. No one can be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world. So, does dual citizenship work here? Well, regardless of what we may think, we must understand in this case, to be a citizen of the kingdom means that we have to renounce the kingdom of darkness that Peter said we've been called out of. We've been called out of. And when we get right down to it, there's only two kinds of people in this world. Those who are praying with the focus of the coming king, and that His kingdom would be established upon this earth and His will would be done upon this earth as it is in heaven. Or there are those that are praying for their will to be done. And the very interesting thing, whichever way one prays, God will grant it according to their will. If one says, I don't want God, He's not going to force Himself upon a person. If one says, I want my way, not God's way, again, He's not going to force Himself upon a person. But I remind us of what the Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And that death is eternal separation from God. It's more than physical death. But it's an eternity. An eternity of being separated from God because one has chosen not to receive, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, not long ago, to receive the love of the truth that one might be saved. Salvation is provided for mankind by God. You know, I hope that each one of us who are here today and those who are listening on the internet know that when we say this, this is probably the most important thing that we can come to understand. That apart from Jesus and the work that He did at Calvary, and believing in Him and trusting in Him, there is no way to heaven. If this Bible and what we're here on Sunday is all about, then that's it. That's the bottom line. There's only one way. Yes, people in the world don't like that because, you know, they're so used to reading that little book, The Little Train That Could. I think I can, I think I can, and they keep working their way and thinking they're going to be good and they're going to do this. How does one ever know how good they have, how their goods measure up? You know, maybe I've done good and you've done good and maybe, well, I've done better good than you've done good. And yeah, how do we know? Well, there's one person, and that's the person of Jesus Christ and the work that he did at Calvary. And so without believing upon him and trusting in him, if this Bible is true, and if it's not true, then what are we doing here? Because we're here today to build one another up. We're here today to encourage one another. We're here today to solidify the Word of God in our hearts. As Peter said, you know, as long as I'm in this body, and I'm saying it to you today, as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to remind you of things that you already know. And so we need to know that, because the time is short. And I'll bet you have family members, I'll bet you have loved ones, I'll bet you have people that you know, neighbors, maybe people you work with, go to school with, that right now they are on a crash course of being separated from God for all eternity. John wrote in chapter 1 of his gospel, verse 12 and 13, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Man has free will. This scripture tells us that man has free will. He can choose to believe this, or he can choose to reject it. It is the will of God that any who desire to come will come the way that he outlined and the way that he said, by coming to the cross and asking for forgiveness of sin. Jesus had a group of people, 5,000, scripture tells us to be exact, gathered together out on a very beautiful hillside on the Sea of Galilee. Many of them didn't understand who he was. They came because they wanted a little bite to eat. Heard that he might do that. And in John chapter 6, verse 35 through 40, in a sermon that he spoke of on that hillside, he said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father has given me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise him up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day." Isn't that a wonderful hope that we have? Through thick and thin, and through all that this world throws at us, faith, trusting, believing, hoping, and waiting, Jesus will raise us up the last day to be with him forever and ever. So God, in his sovereign will, has given man his free will to determine his eternal destiny. We say the issues of life and death are in God's hands, but it's very interesting in one aspect, where we spend that eternity is really in our own hands and how we believe. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Oh Lord, we pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We pray today, Lord, that we would take to heart your will. That this prayer, Lord, would be centered in our life and settled in our heart. And that we would live our life in anticipation of that day, Lord, when you come in glory to establish your kingdom of righteousness. Because it's then, Lord, that the Bible says, well, we'll be with you. We'll be with you as you come. But today, Lord, yes, we wait for that future day, but today the kingdom, if we believe in you, your word says the kingdom is within us. And so, Father, I pray for believers today. Maybe we need to reassess our lives. Maybe we need to think it through more about your will for our lives and what you would have us to do as we proclaim you, Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, submitting and surrendering to you. So I pray, Lord, that in that reassessment, maybe we would come to realize, whoops, I've compromised here. I need to get that straight. Forgive me, Lord. And I know that if I ask for forgiveness, that you are faithful and just to forgive me of all my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I thank you for that, Lord. And so, Lord, for each one here today as we reassess our lives, our testimony, our witness, as we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, I pray, Lord, that those that look upon our lives, upon our homes, upon our families would see, Lord, that indeed this is true. The kingdom of heaven is within us, and it's established in our homes, in our lives, in our hearts. Now, there are those I know that are listening today, maybe some who are here today, that this isn't true. You've never opened your heart to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The only way that his kingdom is going to come in your life is as if you open your heart to receive him and allow him to be the Lord of your life and your Savior, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to rule and reign in your life. If you've never come to that place of decision, God's grace is an amazing thing. And today, his arms are outstretched, and that blood still flows for the forgiveness of sin if you will call upon your name, if you will humble yourself and call upon his name and receive his free gift to you. You can have your eternal destiny set. But you have to confess before him, I am a sinner. I've fallen short of the mark. And there's no way, nothing in me, by any way that I can even hit that mark. And so I bow before you today, Jesus, and I humble myself and I ask for forgiveness of my sin because of what you did at Calvary 2,000 years ago, and that you would save me. Save me from myself and save me from this life and from this world that I might have the hope of eternity to be with you. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, if you've never humbled yourself and called upon the name of the Lord, can I pray for you today? If you would have me pray for you to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior today, I want you right where you're seated, lift your head, open your eyes, and lock eyes with me as I look around the room this morning. Is there anyone at all that would say, Richie, please pray for me? I want to know that as I walk out this door today, that if I was to walk into heaven, I would be in the presence of God forever. And I believe that it's by faith in what Jesus did for me 2,000 years ago, and I want to receive him today. Is there anyone at all? Anyone at all? Just lift your head, open your eyes, and make sure that I would see you if you want me to pray for you. I'm looking out at the world now through the lens of the internet, and maybe you know that you have not made that decision, but today you want to make that decision to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so pray this prayer with me as we close the service today. Heavenly Father, and I call you that today because I have come in humility and humbled myself because of your Son, your only begotten Son, Jesus, and what he did at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And I come to believe that that was done for me. That the blood that your Son shed at Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of sin was for me and for my sin, that I might be washed clean. So yes, I come and say, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for doing for me what I could not do for myself. Today I believe. Today my hope is in you. Today I put my eternity and my future in your hands based upon my faith in what you did, Jesus, at Calvary, on that cross. And I open my heart to receive you today as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you for waiting for me. Help me. Help me to be all that I can be for you now. Give me courage. Give me boldness. Give me humility. And thank you for the hope. And I bless you today, Jesus, my Lord and my Savior. I look forward to that day that I bow before you in your presence, and I can say thank you, for it's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, our Lord is good. We have a great hope. We have a wonderful, wonderful hope. We have an eternity. You know, we get so wrapped up in the day-to-day. And we have to. You know, that's just part of being here upon this earth. But not so much that it controls everything that we do and the way that we think and the decisions that we make. So keep your eyes focused upon the Lord and let your walk with Him just be just a special and intimate walk as you commune with Him and your Father who is in heaven, and rejoice in Him for that hope that you have in Christ. So Wednesday nights have been really a blessing as Pastor Kevin Udaly has been with us. He's got a ministry up in Boulder, but he's coming alongside to help us down here. And he's been coming on Wednesday nights. And so we're having to set up more tables. So come and take a place at the table and enjoy the food and meet Pastor Kevin. And he's going to be also delivering the messages on Sunday morning when I have my knee surgery coming up in a couple weeks. He will start in the book of Philippians. And read ahead, come and meet him. And, you know, God's good. God is so good and provides for us in such an awesome and precious way. So thank you, Lord. And I thank him for you, for every one of you. God bless you.